I don't know about you guys, but I am glad that last song that we just sang was a toe tapper, because I'm a little tired this morning. Anybody else in that boat? Yeah, so that was good. I don't have to wake you up, and so they did it for us. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so today we're going to continue on in our series, The Gospel of New Origins. And we had a wedding here yesterday. Anybody attend that? That was pretty awesome, pretty cool thing. But the guy that led the wedding, he's from out of town, he has a little baby head, and so he messed with my microphone, and so you'll see me doing this quite a bit. He has a very much, well, it might be he has a normal size head, and I have a really big head. It could be that too, and so you'll see me doing this a little bit, because my microphone's a little bit off in the midst of that. But it was an incredible wedding. It was an incredible blessing to be here, to see Tyler and Becca join together in marriage. It was pretty awesome, and so that was an exciting time for the Stone family and the LeMahieu family, and so we were thankful to be a part of that. Before we get started, let's just pray together. Father, we come before you. We're just thankful to be here this morning. We're thankful that you are in our midst, and we're thankful that we can sing songs to you, that we can open your word that penetrates our hearts. We ask that your spirit would be free to move today, that we would be just invited into your presence in a real way through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think for just a moment, what would you do if you had the superpower of walking on water? Where would you go? What would happen? If you could walk on water, what would you do? Where would you go? We can talk a little bit. What would you guys do? You would jump on a freighter? Outrun a freighter. I didn't say you were fast. I just said you could walk on water. I actually looked up in preparation of this, because I was thinking about that same thing. I was like, I'd like run by the cruise ship, and I'd jump off, run by the cruise ship, and like wave to people. But they like are like going pretty fast, like 30 knots or something like that. I'm like, yeah, that's pretty fast. I don't know if I can make it past them. So any other ideas what you'd do? You'd be sinking. Well, okay, well, keep your eyes on Jesus. You wouldn't have to take, that would be, right? Like, you could just walk over to Bujak, right? Or you could walk over and go skiing, you know? So that'd be awesome. You could probably do that now, though, because it's frozen. Well, not right now, but in sometime in the winter, you could do that. Anybody else? Okay, you're going to do illegal things with it. Okay, excellent. Well, today we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about Jesus walking on water. It's a really familiar story probably to many of you. If you've been in Sunday school or in church at all, you've probably heard this story. Actually, it's part of our American culture. One of my favorite movies is the movie Tombstone. And there's a part in there where Doc Hollywood he's asked, where's Wyatt? And he says, he's probably down by the creek walking on water. And Hollywood even thinks, like, you should know this reference. This is the reference that it's talking about. It's talking about Jesus actually walking on water. And so the question is not whether or not Jesus walked on water. The question is, why did he walk on water? Like, why did he go there? Why did Jesus do this incredible miracle? And so, if you look at all of the miracles of Jesus, there's always a reason behind them. He's not just doing cool party tricks, right? Like when he changes water into wine, there's a reason for that. When he does all of his miracles, there's always he calls them signs and wonders. And so a sign is something pointing to something else or directing you in a different direction towards something. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's directing, or he's trying to help us to understand something. And so that's what we want to unpack today, is why did he walk on the water? What was the reason for it? What was he doing in the midst of this? This is a famous story, as I said, of walking on the water. It's in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. What's interesting about it is it always is represented right after another miracle, and another miracle that's maybe even more famous than this one, and it's the feeding of the 5,000. You remember this story. Jesus goes, and he's he's there, he's teaching, he's preaching to people, he looks out to them, he has some compassion on them, they're really hungry, and so he goes to the disciples, hey, you got to feed these guys. And the disciples are all like money conscious at this point. They're like, hey, you know, that would take like a half year wage to do that. Like, I don't know if we can do that. Like, there's 5,000, it actually says 5,000 men, so there's probably like 20,000 people there. And they're like, that would take a lot of money. Like, where are we going to get all this bread? Why don't we just send them home? And Jesus says, no, no, no. Go see what's out there. And so what do they go? They go out there and they find a couple of fish and some loaves of bread, like five loaves of bread, and Jesus blesses them. And then what does he do? He begins to break it. And he begins to break it and to break it. I don't know how fast his hands were going, but it tells us that he feeds everyone till they are satisfied. So it's like the first, old country buffet. Like it's like all you can eat on this thing. And so they're satisfied in this moment. And then how many baskets are left over? We know this story, don't we? There's 12 baskets left over. Pretty awesome. Pretty cool. And then Jesus, what he does is he says, okay, guys, I'll take care of this. I'll take care of the dismissing of the crowds and that stuff. I want you guys to get in the boat, and I want you to go across the lake. And so that's where we're going to pick up the text today. Jesus has dismissed, he's dismissing the crowds, and he's sending the disciples to go across the lake. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 6. It's right at the end of Mark chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verse 45. Verse 45, Jesus sends the disciples on a boat trip, and we're going to look at this text together. It says this, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. The disciples are out in the middle of the lake, and this lake is about 4 miles across. And so on like a normal day and normal weather, you get into the boat and it'll take you about 4 hours to get across. So you row, and these guys are professionals. Some of them are at least professionals. And so they can get across in about 4 hours. So Jesus, it's in the evening. He dismisses the crowd. They're supposed to go across there. And Jesus goes up, and he is up on the mountain, and he's praying. He's like basking in the light of who his Father is. He's like connecting, and he's just like there with Father God. He's just there and connecting with him, and he's on the mountain, there in the water. And so think about this. There's this light and this darkness that, and so it's getting dark where they're at. In the text, it tells us that they're out there and they're just paddling and paddling and paddling. And it says, later that night. Well, in another, if you look at the translation of this, it actually tells us kind of a time frame of later that night. Because it's like, okay, well, did they get out there in like an hour and they're just hanging out? Well, it actually tells us that it is in the third watch. And the third watch is this. It's between 3 o'clock, 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Well, what's it look like at your house at 3 a.m.? It's dark, isn't it? It's dark. So Jesus is up on the mountain, and they're in the middle, and they're just rowing. And they're just rowing. And these guys have been rowing now for like 6 to 8 hours. They're kind of beasts, right? Like they're out there, and they're not going anywhere. Because it says that the wind was against them. They're straining because the wind was against them. And I was looking at that part of the text, and I was like, man, this is just interesting. They're straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Do you ever feel, You ever feel like that? Like the universe is working against you? I think that's what they're feeling in this moment. They're like, man, we should be over there taking a nap at this point. We're doing exactly what Jesus told us to do, go across the lake. And this world is not working for us. The wind is not at our backs. It's like pushing us all over the place. I had one of those days a couple of weeks ago. You ever have one of those days where you're just late for everything? I'm not a late guy. That's not who I am. But I was just late for everything. And so I had to go, and I had to pick up one of my kids, or I had to pick up all my kids. And so everything felt like it was behind. Not a meeting I could get to where I wasn't 5 minutes behind or 10 minutes behind or a phone call or whatever. The whole day was like that. So I run downstairs. I had left a meeting a little bit later than I wanted to, and I ran downstairs and out to the parking lot to jump into my truck to go and pick up my kids. And I get down there, and I forgot something very important. I forgot my keys, which is often a problem for me. I do lose things. I'm not late for things, but I do lose things often. And so I'm like, where are my keys? And so then I had to run back in, and I run back up the stairs, and I look all over, and I find them. They're sitting on my desk where I put them. And so I grab those, and I run back downstairs, and I got in the line right out here, and there was a line. I'm like, I'm in Houghton. Come on. Why is there traffic? The world is conspiring against me, right? I'm not going to make it. So I get over to the elementary school, and if you've ever been over to the elementary school, it's nobody's fault, but if you go at the wrong time, it is a little bit of a chaotic experience. And so there's lots of people trying to pick up their kids at the very same time you're trying to pick up your kids, and there's not a lot of parking spots there. And so I finally find a parking spot, and I get into this moment, and then I pull out again to be in traffic again. I'm in Houghton, people. Like, this is not supposed to happen. The world is conspiring against me. And so now I have to go over, and I get over to pick up my kids. I pick up my kids, and I drive home, and I have to go home, drop them off, and get somewhere else. And I get home, and the dog has thrown up on the carpet. Like, the tile is right there. Like, why? Because the world was conspiring against me. Anybody ever have days like that? Those are just days that you have, and there's these moments that you have, and those are just days, right? But there's other days where the bills keep piling up or mounting up no matter how hard you work. Maybe there's health issues that keep getting worse and worse, and the doctors can't seem to figure out what's going on. Maybe it's a relationship you're paddling along, and you're doing everything that you can, and no matter how hard you try, you're straining at the oars. The wind refuses to blow at your back for just a moment. This is the picture of the ineffectiveness of the disciples. They are rowing like crazy, but they're not going anywhere. It's also a picture of their hearts. Because this is not only a physical issue, there's a spiritual issue here. At the end of this passage, in verse 52, it says this, "For they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened." When we see that word hardened, we see that in other places. We see that in places like the Old Testament, like the Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And you go, oh, he just did not like God, right? Or he was going against God. Well, they didn't understand. And their hearts were hardened because they did not know who Jesus was. He had broken the bread. He had taken the fish, and they just didn't get it. They didn't understand, and so they had understood some things about Jesus. They understood that he had power, right? He had calmed the storm with his voice earlier on. He had raised people from, and they've seen all this. So they knew he was a man of power, but they did not know who he was or who he is. And it says, "For they had not understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened." They understood Jesus had power. And yet, Jesus, they didn't really get who he was. They understood that Jesus was from God, but they didn't understand that Jesus himself was God. And I think about this, and you go, like, this is God in the bod with them. And he's kind of explained this to them a few times at this point. And they've seen some things about who he is, but they are in the midst of this thing. They have God with them. They have God in the body that's cruising with them all the time, and they don't understand this. Their hearts were hardened. And they're trying to make it through this storm, this physical storm, but there's a spiritual struggle that's going on in their heart to identify who Jesus is. They're trying to understand who he really is. And it's like they're just rowing, but they don't get it. And I think about this in my own life. I think about this in our lives. And let's be honest, there's a danger that we all face. There's a danger that we face. The disciples were always around Jesus. Here's one of the things about my job. I'm always around people who know Jesus, and I feel like I'm always around Jesus. Like, that's my job, right? One of my biggest fears is that I will be up here proclaiming the good news of Jesus. I'll be proclaiming the greatness of God, but I'll never meet Jesus in a real sense in my own life. I'll never know how much he loves me, how much he cares about me, and that he's there for me in the midst of the struggle, not just for you. And that's one of my fears, and it's one of the things that goes on in my head, in my heart, is, God, I don't want to be far from you. I want you to be a part of my life too. And I think we all struggle with this. Sometimes we go to church, and some of you, I'm impressed with a lot of you today that you're here this early in the morning. I think I would have come to second service. You come to church, you go to life group, you do all of these things, and you serve God, and you do all of those things. And those are all good things. Like, you should do those things. Maybe you're on the Bible app, and you're reading the scripture, and you're like, man, And yet you're with Jesus all the time, but you never experience Jesus. And this is where the disciples are at in this moment. They're with Jesus. They're with God. He's with them. They're walking with him, but they do not understand who he is in their life. They do not understand what is going on. It says that they did not understand the breaking of these loaves. And this bread of life, that this was a miracle that he did. This bread of life was a miracle that they did, but they didn't understand that Jesus was going to go to the cross for them. He was the true bread of life. He was the one that was going to give them life. They didn't understand this. They didn't compute all of what was going on in the midst of this. And I think some of us today are in that place. Always being around Jesus, knowing things about Jesus, but never experiencing Jesus for ourselves in a real way. We can easily find ourselves in that boat, just rowing along in the middle of this thing. So what's our hope? We need Jesus to walk on water. We need Jesus to walk on water. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. So the disciples, they're tired at this point. They have to be. You know, their arms are burning, trying to get to where they're at. They're spiritually drained because they have no category to understand who Jesus is. He just fed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The disciples are in the dark in the struggle, and Mark tells us that Jesus came walking on the water, and he meant to pass them by. This isn't just an amusing trick for Jesus. This isn't just like, hey, I'm walking by here. You know, what's up, guys? Like, no big deal. That's not what he's doing in the midst of this. What is he doing? He's trying to show the disciples something. He's trying to show them that they are in the very presence of God. In Genesis 1:2, we're told how God created the world. It says, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was all over the surface of the deep. It sounds a lot like the disciples' situation. They're sitting in the darkness on the surface of the sea. And it says this, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. Then God triumphs over the dark waters of chaos and shapes them into this beautiful creation. Later in Exodus, Israel escapes slavery, right? And they escape slavery in Egypt only to find themselves trapped again, right? There's chariots coming behind them. And we know this story, the great Exodus, that Pharaoh finally says, yeah, you can leave. And then Pharaoh goes, no, that's a bad idea. We're losing like 2 million of our population here who do all the real work. And so he sends out chariots to go and get them. And they're trapped because the chariots are coming this way and the Red Sea is in front of them. But God once again triumphs over the waters, and he opens up the sea so that Israel can pass through. And now Jesus, he's walking over the water that threatened their faith, that threatened really Israel's faith, that threatened an understanding that he's the Messiah. These are the disciples. These are the closest ones to him. And these were the ones who are going to go and communicate who Jesus is to the whole world. And they don't really understand who he is. And so Jesus begins to walk on water. Job 9:8 says this, he alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Jesus is revealing himself. He's revealing himself Lord over creation and the Redeemer and God in the body. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:6, and I think this is worth us just kind of connecting and considering and understanding. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed, look at this, displayed in the face of Christ. In other words, the fullness of God's glory is revealed in the face of Jesus. Jesus' response to the disciples as they're rowing along and they're trying to do this and they're not understanding, they're not looking and understanding who he is. He's like, man, I want you to see who I am. I want you to know that I am God and I am with you. He's about to pass them by. And does that not strike anyone else as a little weird? Like, even the Good Samaritan, like, goes, like, that's what we're taught, right? Like, Good Samaritan, you go over and you get, like, Jesus is like, I'm going to cruise by. Like, why does it say that? What's the purpose of that? Remember, Mark is pointing to us to remember signs and wonders. Jesus almost passes them by. It says this in verse 48. He was about to pass them by, but then they saw him. And so what is he doing here? What is Mark doing? He's using Old Testament language again. Old Testament language to reveal who Jesus is. Let's go, jump back to our friend Moses in the Old Testament. We're back in that Exodus passages in chapter 33 and 34. Moses, I mean, he's prayed up, he's obedient, he's connected with God, he's up on the mountain, and he says to God, hey, let me see your glory. Let me see who you are. Let me see this. And what does God say to him? No, you can't do that. You can't do that. Because if you see my face, what'll happen? You're gonna die. I'm not going to do that to you. But here's what I'm going to do. And I'm just going to give you some passages that are in Exodus 33 through 34. It says this, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord. Look at these words, pass or pass by. And he says, I will proclaim my name, the Lord, which is Yahweh or I am. That's important for us to remember. In your presence, I will show you all my goodness. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses. Jesus is passing by the disciples, like God passed in front of Moses. Except here, they don't just get a glimpse of his back. They see him walking toward them, and what happens? They're terrified. Why? Because they don't know who it is. They don't know. They think it's a ghost, right? They think this is a ghost that is coming out, and they're scared out of their minds. Which I think everyone in here, if you're in the dark, in a boat, paddling like crazy, and you see something walking towards you, I think you would be scared too, right? Like, and so I don't blame them for being scared. But it says this, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Jesus goes, whoa, 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 whoa. It's me, guys. And he moves them in three short sentences. He says, take courage. He says, don't be afraid. Well, why would they be afraid? It's not because they think he's a ghost. It's because this next sentence, he says, it is I. This sentence in Greek is translated, I am. I am. Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. I am is God's name revealed to Moses in Exodus 3, the episode of the burning bush. It's the same phrase found when Moses wants to see God's glory and he says, I will show you all of my goodness. It's the same phrase. It's I am. But the disciples don't get some elusive glimpse of God. Remember what happens to Moses. He tucks them into the rock and he gets a little glimpse of the back. That's not what happens here. It's not the picture here. What happens here is Jesus comes near. Jesus comes near. Like, this should be amazing to us, church. Like, the God who said, you cannot see my face because you will die, has now sent God in the body, who is Jesus incarnate, to come for us to see. And that's what he's trying to explain to him. I am is here. Look at me. Look at me. He's revealing he is God. This is what Mark is laying out for us. The one who was over all creation because he created all things was now walking to them. He was now going to get in the boat with them. Both Moses and the disciples are being shown God's divinity, but it's in a wonderfully different way. It's in a wonderfully different way. God reveals his divinity to Moses when Moses, remember how Moses is walking when he says, hey, show me your glory. He's like prayed up. He's like, man, he is connected to God. He's like, man, he's obedient in this moment. Like, all is good, right? How did the disciples meet Jesus in this moment? It says their hearts were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. Like, this should be good news for us. Like, God doesn't need us all prayed up. Like, it's good to pray. Don't get me wrong. He doesn't need you to have all your quiet times ready before he'll meet you. He comes in the middle of the darkness. He is the one who provides a light. And he comes to us not when we're all prayed. Well, he comes to us when we're prayed up. But it's not like that's the criteria. They're in the middle of the darkness. They're in the middle of this moment. Think about the disciples. Why don't they cry out to Jesus? Why don't they cry out to Jesus? Because they think he's too far off. They know he's up on a mountain. They're like, well, he's never going to hear us. And how is he going to get here? He can't rope out here by himself, right? They think he's way too far off. They think the chasm is too big for them. And what does Jesus do? He walks toward them and he gets in the boat. This is our God. In the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our storm, in the midst of whatever is going on, no matter if you've got it all down or you don't have it all down, he comes and he walks in and gets in the boat. Our God is near. We see the face of God when we see who Jesus is. The disciples were not crying out for Jesus because they thought that Jesus was impossibly far off. You don't have to be afraid because I am is with you. And here's what it says in verse 51. Then Jesus climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Jesus doesn't even have to speak at this moment. His mere presence is enough to still the wind and the waters. Things are calm because God is in the boat. Moses, God shows him his divinity. He gets a glimpse of it. In this passage, you have to know this. Jesus comes near. It's not this far off. It's not the back. It's the very face of God in front of them. Mark is telling us that seeing the face of God in Jesus isn't something that happens maybe automatically, though. When you look upon Jesus with physical eyes, it's not just that. I think it requires this new heart because he says their heart is hardened and they had to see it differently who this Jesus was. The disciples don't understand what it meant that when Jesus earlier, he fed the crowd of 5,000 with just a few loaves. It was something like when God fed Moses and Israel a bread called manna in the desert. In John 6:33, this is what it says. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, who is that bread of life? It is Jesus. It is Jesus. And they are seeing this. Jesus broke the bread. He gave it to the crowd. Jesus' body was about to be broken on the cross. His body was going to be given to us so that we could be made whole. The disciples didn't totally get that at that moment. But this is the new Exodus. It's not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery of sin and death, accomplished through Jesus' death on the cross. The disciples thought that Jesus had walked up the mountain and had forsaken them, and it was too far off, but he didn't. He was willing to walk on water to meet them in their rowing. He met them in such a way that those who were once unbelieving, because guess what? The disciples do believe, right? They get to the point where they understand who Jesus is. They understand that this is the Son of God. Where are we to go? Where are we to go? You're the Christ. Like, they understand who he is. They get to that place. He met them in such a way that those who were once unbelieving, who were once not understanding, whose hearts were hardened, he met them in such a way that they believed that he was the Holy One. He was the one sent by God. He was God. If he's willing, think about this, church, for just a moment. This is the same Jesus that jumped in the boat there is the same Jesus that's in your life now. It's the same Jesus. And if he's willing to walk on water to meet you, he will meet you wherever you are at. Sometimes it'll look a little scary. But the great I Am is in front of you. He's right there, and he will get in the boat with you. And if he's willing to walk on water for you, if he's willing to walk up a hill called Calvary for you, he went. This is God. This should amaze us every time we hear it, and I know you know this, that he walked up a hill of Calvary. This is God, and he died for you and I. This is our God. God came near. He came for us. Like, he was absolutely perfect, and he went up the cross, to the cross, a willing participant in this for you and for me. This is amazing news. This is good news. This is great news. This is the good news of Jesus. If he's willing to do that, why would he not be willing to walk on water and meet you in the storm here and now? He's there. He's willing to get in the boat with you. Sometimes we miss him, though. Sometimes we do. And my biggest fear in my life is that I will preach this stuff and teach this stuff and speak this stuff and say it and spray it in such a way that you understand it and I myself will miss it. Let us not miss it, that God is near. He is near. The face of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. If you see Jesus, you see God. That's what the Bible tells us. I and the Father are one. When we trust in him, in the moments of our silliness, in the moments of our fear, in the moments of our frustrations, our storms, our darkness, in our imperfection, he will walk on water into your boat, and he will show you his goodness and his glory. Let's pray. Father, we come. We're thankful for this story. We're thankful for this very familiar story that just teaches us about who you are. That your mercies follow after us, that your goodness, that you want to show us your goodness, that you want to get in the boat, that you're never too far from us, that there's never too big of a chasm, that you came and took the thing that was keeping us from you, and that is sin, and you forgave us of our sins. And now we can have a relationship with you. And as we see Jesus in our life, God, we see you in our life. God, let us see the face of Jesus. Let us see the glory of who you are. Let us see the glory of what you've done for us. Let us understand it. Let us believe it. Let us trust it in the midst of our storms. God, I just pray for my friends right now who are going through things and it feels like they're in the middle of the lake and it feels like it's not looking good, that they would just trust that you are there in the boat. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for coming for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.